Well, ladies, since you're going to take a seat, I think I'll take a seat. These happen to be the most comfortable chairs in the entire church. They come from my office. My husband threatens to steal them, but I have cameras so that I can keep him from doing that. And right now, he's not really allowed to lift more than 5 pounds, so it works out well. My name is Jonna Harkness, and I am the Director of Women's Ministry here at Harvest. And thought we could do something a little bit different tonight. I think God is moving in this church, and he's working in women's lives, and it's so exciting to see what he does and how he does it. My husband asked me, what is it if you don't give me any details of what the women are going to talk about? Why did you choose these women to speak? And I said, because in each of their circumstances, they all, no matter how hard things have gotten, no matter what has happened in their life, each one of them draws closer to the Lord through whatever happens rather than shaking a fist at him and pushing him away. And I think that I'm inspired by that, and I hope that you'll be inspired by that as well. The first person that I would like to invite up here as my guest is someone who hasn't been a Christian for a whole lot of years. Just in the last several years, she had been fighting against the Lord, but I'll let her tell that story, but then gave her heart to the Lord, and I've watched God change her life in some pretty amazing ways. I see her not just being excited about the Lord, but now even becoming a leader in our church, and it's exciting to see what God's done in her life. Her name is Renee Metz, and if you would help me give her a warm welcome, Renee. Have a seat, Renee. I've got my little cheat sheet here.
Oh, thank goodness.
Renee, have you ever spoken in front of a group of women like this before?
Not 400 women.
So a little freaky.
A little nerve-wracking. Yes, yes. Yeah. You might see me shake a little, but
That's okay. Why we have the comfortable chairs.
So yes, yes, I'll sit back.
Okay. So, Renee, first of all, I mentioned to the women that you have not been a Christian for a lot of years. So I was wondering if you could just share with us, we could pretend like you're being baptized today, share with us, how did you come to know Christ?
Well, so 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago, actually, time flies, I had gotten divorced, and that's when I think my journey started and life just really changed. Before, I mean, life just seemed to be okay. I just kind of went with the ways of the world. And after divorce, I met a guy, and I thought this was just God's way of bringing me the man that I've wanted, right? I've got divorced, and now I'm in this relationship with someone who, God, he was everything I had wanted, right? He was, all boxes were checked, pretty much.
He was hot, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He was hot. He had a great job. He looked nice. He seemed very well-mannered. He said he believed in God, and he walked with God. So this was great. This was something new for me, and that relationship just...
So just to stop, so even before you had a personal relationship with Christ, you wanted to know that somebody believed in God.
Yes. My grandmother, well, we've always had a spiritual relationship within our family. My grandmother was the epitome of a Christian woman. She feared God. She went to him first for every single thing and waited for his answers. And I didn't get that until later down the road when my journey really took place with Christ.
Okay.
But I was interested. I wanted to know more about his spiritual walk with God, and so I'd listen. But the relationship just changed so quickly. He became very controlling and manipulative of me. Things that I like to do, like look at people when I'm walking and smiling and just saying hi, that became, it was an issue. He got mad. It was me looking for attention or, you know, wanting to seek somebody else, you know, and maybe another guy, and that wasn't it at all. It was just my demeanor and who I was. He was very verbally abusive, not so much in the line of, like, you're ugly or, you know, your clothes don't look good, but just putting me and myself down and things that I believed in. Then it became physical. And I started to change, and I had a woman at work tell me, I'd been in the new job that I was at for about a year, and she told me, she's like, you don't look like you anymore. She's like, the spirit's just gone from you. And I didn't get it either when she said that. I was just like, oh, whatever. She's like, that man is changing you. And I didn't realize it at that time, but then I just became more and more depressed, angry with life, angry with the world. I had no confidence. I looked at other women and just scorned at them. I wasn't looking at them as like a sister, someone I love. I lost friendships, all because I was so addicted to what this guy had on me. And then my grandmother passed away, and I went into further depression. But at her funeral, I was talking to a great aunt of mine, and I told her, I said, I just want to be half, if not even half, a quarter of the spiritual woman that my grandmother was. I want to live and have the joy in my life that she had. And then a friend started telling me, you know, come to Harvest with me. So I came, unwilling, really not wanting to go, ho-humming.
Me too.
Thinking this is just...
Just kidding.
This is not where I want to be. And it was also during some of the times that this guy and I were either fighting or we were on a break, but he kept coming back and I kept willingly going because I had no idea what it was that was so addicting that I needed to have him in my life. But I came during the toxic series, which is very ironic because I was in a toxic relationship and my heart was becoming toxic and his was too. And Tim was talking about wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, and a lot of things just kind of hit and stuck with me. And then I started coming to you for counseling, and you started talking about being unequally yoked in relationships, and these things just started triggering with me more, and I wanted to know more about what the Bible had to say. And it was on a weekend night. I was home alone. My children were with their dad that night, and I was in my stairwell, and I just dropped to my knees. You know, where are you, God? Why aren't you here to help me? Don't you see I am hurting? I'm not who I was, and I don't want to be this way anymore. And I confessed every single sin in my whole entire life, going back from probably when I was a little girl and I stole my first piece of candy at the gas station, just everything, letting it all out there. I cried myself to sleep that night, and I woke up the next morning with just a sense of calm. And it just, the sense of calm just kept growing. And I wanted to come here more often. And I wanted to talk to you. And I wanted to hear what Tim said. And I remember sitting in the front row and one day just crying so hard. And that was my friend told me, because I told her I wanted to cry at church, but I didn't want to cry because I didn't want to ruin my mascara.
And waterproof is a wonderful thing.
And everybody would know, you know, they'd see me and they'd know I was crying. And she said, well, you have to cry because that's letting the Holy Spirit come into your soul. He wants to take part in your heart. And things just started changing so much. And I found a strength, a calm, a peace, something that fulfilled me that I hadn't felt in so long. And there was a phone call from that gentleman, and I said, you know what? Don't call me again. I don't need you or your lies in my life. Your manipulation and the way you've treated me just isn't welcome anymore. Amen. And he started yelling and screaming and saying whatever profound thing he wanted to say, and I hung up the phone.
Good for you.
And that has led me here. I started going to impact groups, and I've got a great group of women that I turn to all the time for support. Even today, I contacted him and said, I'm so nervous about talking. And they walked me through, you know, just being patient and talking with you.
That's awesome. And since you, wait, before we go on, did you tell me that your grandmother had come to this church or did?
Yes. So after I started becoming more of a Christian, I went up to get family pictures taken at one of my cousin's wife does photography. And we went up there. And we were talking, and I was telling her about how I became a Christian, and I'm really getting into the Bible, and I was asking her about different verses. And she said, you know, Grandma, we used to go to Harvest. And I said, what? No. And she goes, yeah. She's like, she prayed for you and your walk with Christ all the time. And she's like, she wanted you and your family just to be with God, you know, just your, because my two little ones, I have a 10-year-old and an 8-year-old, and she's like, she wanted them to know God.
Amen.
Because she put those stepping stones for me when I was little, but I just wasn't ready. I kept turning away. Mm-hmm. I don't want to sit and listen to Bible study and all my cousins are doing this. I want to go play. Mm-hmm. And yeah, she said, Grandma actually came down that Sunday before she had surgery. She had colon cancer, And she prayed with all of you guys in your group, and she prayed about me as well. She said, Grandma said an extra prayer wanting you to find Christ.
Mm. And isn't that cool? That is so cool.
I had no idea until then, and I think that was just more touching. Like God said, you know, prayer works.
Yeah, amen. And you had said that your friend, your coworker said that you were being changed by being with that guy.
Yeah.
And would you say it wasn't for the better?
Not at all. She said that when I started the group, I was just very happy and full of life, you know, just someone you'd wanted to be around, very energetic. I encouraged people. I love trying to help people when they're lost or when they need something. And I just didn't do that anymore. I sat at my desk and yeah. I just worked.
So now with Christ's influence in your life, better, worse?
Oh, I talk about God all the time, even to people that don't want to hear it.
Kind of like your grandma.
Yes, exactly. They'll sit there and, what are you doing today? Well, I have to go to church, and I know these people aren't going, but I feel that maybe I'm planting seeds for them. And the ones that do listen, they tell me that how they love just listening to me talk about God and what he's done. And whenever I have a situation that comes about now, I talk about, this is really stressful, but I know God's doing something in this, and this mm-hmm. is what makes me happy, and I read this verse, and this is what's going for me.
So since becoming a Christian, your life hasn't been perfect?
Oh, goodness, no. I have stressors, and it's definitely a trial every day, but I have a sense of peace and mm-hmm. calm, and when I do have something going on, I've learned to consult people that or in the church, or I talk to my church group, or I turn to the Bible, and I pray. I pray every day, and I never used to pray. Mm-hmm. My time to pray with God is in my car on my way to work, because that's the only time I really have as a mom. Mm-hmm. And just having that relationship with him, mm-hmm. it calms me.
And can you share a little bit about what you are going through right now, physically?
So, yeah, I was diagnosed with stage 0 cervical cancer. Pre-cervical cancer is what they've called it. I got a call on a Friday at work in the afternoon around 2:00, and they said that I had a test came back and it was abnormal. And I was shocked, angry, scared. And I said, well, let me talk to the doctor. And she said, well, the doctor's off today. Of course he's off today. Why wouldn't he be? And so then I had to wait about 3 weeks to come in to talk to the doctor, to have them do some testing to find out exactly if it was a precancer or if it was just an abnormal test. And I got ready that morning, and I listened to the Bible app every day with our daily reading. And it was on a Tuesday, and it was Isaiah 41, 1-13. And I was on my way in, and there was something about that whole scripture that day. So I replayed it again as I was listening to it, replayed it again, and then I said my normal prayers and talking to God just about how today is, you know, my procedure. I don't know what's going to happen. But then I got to work, and I thought, there's just something about that scripture. So I sat down before I did anything else, and I read the scripture again, and I thought, okay, 41:13. I'm like, okay, I'm going to pray on this scripture. And I get to my appointment, and this nurse...
Can we say what the verse is?
Yeah, I thought you wanted me to... No, okay. It says, for I, the Lord, hold your right hand. Fear not, for it is I am here. I am the one that's here to help you.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And so I get to the appointment, and the nurse was very sweet, and I was very abrasive. I didn't want to be there. I was just put out by the whole situation. And she told me she was going to be in the room with me, and she was going to talk to me and hold my hand. And I said, well, I don't need you to hold my hand. I can take care of myself. I'll just sit right here, and everything will be just fine. And she leaves the room, and I see all the different utensils on the table, and fear strikes over. The doctor comes in, and I ask him right away, will you know if it's cancer or precancer? And he said yes. So as we're doing the procedure, I start to pray, and he says it's precancer. We'll send it in to find out exactly the severity of it and what stage it is. And I got nervous, and the woman was still talking to me, the nurse. Praise God for the nurse that she is. And he's sitting there. It's an uncomfortable procedure. And I started to just hold on tightly, and I blurted out to her, do you go to church? And she's, what? No. And my doctor kind of started laughing, and I said, no. Do you read the Bible? And she's like, well, you know, sometimes. And I was like, I read a scripture. And she's like, oh, yeah, that's a great, you know, like, ready to push me off. I go, no, you don't understand. I read the scripture, Isaiah 41:13. For I, the Lord your God, am holding your right hand, free or not, for I am here to help you. And I looked at her and I said, you've been holding my right hand this entire time, even to the point where I took my left hand at times to clench on even harder because I was in so much fear. And it just kind of just calmed me at that point ever since.
Yeah, that is so cool.
And to this day, so I contacted the nurse later and I apologized to her for how rude I was. And I said, I was very abrasive. And she's like, I didn't think you were at all. And I said, oh, trust me, I was. And she even said that her son comes to this church and her grandchild goes to the children's ministry.
Wow.
Where I serve sometimes. So.
Wow, that's so cool. And how God just gave you that reminder through that he's right there with you and he's holding your right hand. So it's not that we're always going to have the perfect circumstances,
right,
but he's going to be there through it. And I know when we talked about this, you had said, and I'll let you explain this, but you know, you had the question of why God, why would you allow me to go through this? And one of the things that came to my mind is God has known all along that you were going to be going through this. And how cool of him to draw you to a relationship with him so that you wouldn't have to go through it alone.
Yeah. I keep remembering when I started to feel that and just thinking about Tim going through his certain situation that he was going through all the time and how he kept saying, you know, my God can, my God will, and even if he doesn't, I'm still going to follow him. And I think that's what just kept me going is it. At first I was like, why now? You know, I'm a Christian. I've come into Christ. I know you. I'm having a relationship with you. Are you punishing me for what I've done? And then it's like, no, I had to sit there and talk through prayer and talk through other people. And he's not doing it. This is, whatever it is right now, it's all for him. And instead of sitting there and dwelling in the moment, this is my moment to where I can live and just relate with people and come closer with women and just trust in God.
Amen. Yeah, and that question, I think people ask that all the time when we start to go through suffering, is God punishing me? And I love Psalm 103:10 because it says, he doesn't deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our sins and or our iniquities. And so God is not punishing you, but he is walking with you through it. Mm-hmm. Renee, before I let you go, is there anything that, if you had one thing that you could make sure you say before you walk off the stage?
I think if there's anything, one thing I've learned through the past 4 years is that don't keep it inside of you. Talk with someone. Let people love on you. You're not alone. There's so many women that I've learned just through opening up that have been through or going through, whether it's the divorce or an abusive relationship or some type of medical issue, don't hold it and keep it into yourself. Talk to God, talk to people that can help nurture you and love you, and just let God do work.
Cool. And what are the next steps for you medically?
So in 3 months, I will go back for another biopsy, and we'll see if the procedure that was done has taken care of it. And then I'll go back again another 3 months for the next year.
Okay.
So every 3 months for an entire year, and then every 6 months for a couple of years.
Okay. Well, before I let you go, can I pray for you?
Absolutely.
Okay. Gotta hold your hands. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for Renee, for her faith in you, for what you're using her to accomplish, Lord, not just to be a light to others, but you are revealing yourself to her and loving her through this. And I thank you so much, Lord, that you are God and you do hold her right hand. And Lord, whatever she has to face, I pray as it comes that she'll be able to sense your presence through it. But I do pray, Father, that her body would be clean of any kind of cancer. I pray that each scan will come back negative, that would be negative. And Lord, that she would be able to continue to praise you and be able to say, my God can, my God will, and even if he doesn't, we will worship him. I lift this all up to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And I'll walk off with you as we go to another time to worship the Lord.
Thank you.
My next guest is Stacy Kriegmer. Stacy is one of our teachers for women's ministry. I'm doing something cruel to her, having her be up here without any notes.
It's hard. It's very hard for me.
She's also one of our elders' wives. So, you know, he has to have his house in order for to be an elder. So Stacy helps with that. I just have to say, I love Stacy. I don't know if I know many women with more wisdom than what you have.
Well, hopefully.
So no pressure on her.
Yeah,
now.
None at all.
But just have always appreciated, I'm not going to look at you, I've appreciated Stacy's wisdom. I so love her passion for God's word, and how when we go to prepare a women's study, we write our own homework, and I will probably wait until 3 weeks to a month before we get started, before I get on mine, because I'm trying to get other things done, which I can blame it on that, but Stacy works full-time, and yet we already know what we're going to be studying in the fall, and she's already been studying. It's June. We don't start till September, and she's already preparing, so I'm always feeling like I'm getting a little kick in the butt from Stacy without her ever saying a word.
I think I'm just slow. I'm a remedial student.
I don't think so.
It takes me longer.
No, I don't think so. But anyway, Stacy, to look at you, I would have thought that you've never had a care in the world and your life has been easy.
But it is good.
It has? Is that what
it's
you
It's very
said?
Good.
Yes. can you tell me how you became a Christian?
I know you're supposed to start your own story with yourself, but I start my story sometimes with my parents' salvation because they both came from very dysfunctional alcoholic homes, and my parents got saved when I was a little bitty girl. And our home was so dramatically changed and so radically different that very soon after my parents became believers in Christ, I got saved. And I told Jonna this the other day. My mom is a wonderful seamstress, and she was sewing my kindergarten clothes. And I remember asking her how I could have Jesus in my heart because I knew that I had had some sins and that I wanted to be forgiven for my sins. And so my mom led me to the Lord just about a year after she got saved. And so if you are a new believer, I think that's why I share that, because it's so important. Like, you are changing the course of your family life.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that's so important.
And you told me how your mom and your dad, they didn't get saved at the same exact time.
Well,
but
they got saved at
happen?
The same time, but what happened is someone was witnessing to my dad at work and was sharing about the gospel with him and leaving little pamphlets or tracts or whatever for him, and he was reading them but then taking it home and leaving it on the table, and my mom was reading these things at home, and then one Sunday afternoon, this wonderful couple felt led of the Lord to go to my parents' home and share the gospel with them, and so they did both get saved together, but God had prepared their hearts individually, and so they said they were very ready. And incidentally, Sunday, my family gathered with my parents. We celebrated their 45th spiritual birthday
on
just
so
June
cool.
3rd, so they've been saved 45 years. That tells you how old I am, right? There you go.
And sadly,
do your math.
She's still younger than I am, so it's not fair. Okay. There were a few reasons why I wanted to ask you to speak today. One of the things that kind of surprised me that you shared with me maybe a year or two ago is that you've actually had your own medical issues.
Well, some, yes. And I guess when I feel like everybody has their own story, right? And you just do your life. But yeah, I have, I've lost my hearing. I did lose my hearing, but I have prosthetic eardrums, so I hear, but as a result of losing my hearing and then having surgery, and now I hear, but I have an interesting, I hear well, and so that's great. But yeah, God has taught me a lot from that. As I went through, I've had this middle ear disease for my whole life, and as I lost my hearing in my 20s, I just really was very in a very silent world, and that's brought on a lot of fear and worry as I had three young boys and wondered how in the world I was going to take care of them. But God, graciously led us to a doctor who was able to do some surgery on my ears, and I do hear now, and I'm sure someday I will probably lose my hearing again. That's probably just the nature of things. But, I mean, meanwhile, I hear. And I think for me, the greatest God taught me through that experience is that even if I don't hear, one verse I love is Psalm 32:8, that I can still taste and see that God is good. I'm sorry, 34:8. It's on my hand. I don't think well in
she
numbers.
She did bring notes.
I only think in words. And so anyway, but taste and see that God is good. That whole psalm is so good, but just that God showed me that he is good whether I hear or whether I don't hear, and if I couldn't see, or he is good regardless of our circumstances. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think you said this to me, either that or I'm just hearing my own things, that you thought even if you lost your hearing, that...
Oh, yeah, so that's, when I really just decided, I was kind of afraid to do the surgery because I thought I might lose my hearing completely, which was an outcome potentially, but I really just felt very convicted that, first off, I would always have the Holy Spirit, and I'd hear, the Spirit of God speaking to me, and if I never hear sound again, I'll hear the voice of Jesus first. And so that I just thought, maybe that's what God wants for me, is just to hear his voice.
Yeah. And you said it was kind of a transition for you once you did get your hearing, because you found out that your boys were a little bit more...
They're loud. I have three boys, and so they were preteen when I had my surgery, and I didn't know that they were like riding rollerblades around on our wooden floors, dribbling basketballs, and just, I didn't know, and I didn't know everything in our world has a sound. Mm-hmm. What a joy. The tires on the road, and the refrigerator, and like just that God gave me the opportunity to hear things I'd never heard before.
Yeah.
So that's cool.
Yeah, that's really cool, and what I love about you is that you really don't let things faze you, whereas some people would have that, go through that, and I would ask them, and they'd be like, oh, yes, it was just the most awful thing, and you're like, yeah, I had a hearing problem, whatever, I just love that about you. Stacy and I have something in common, that March 3rd was a very big day for us of this year, but very, very different situations. Mm-hmm. My daughter, Megan, got married on March 3rd, and as she and Mac were walking out of the worship center, as they had just been announced husband and wife, Stacy and John got a call about their son, Alex. So
yes.
Can you share about that?
Yes. So we got our call. We got a number of calls from Fort Wayne, Indiana, that day after we watched the wedding, and we were not answering because we're at the wedding. But after the fourth call in a row from Fort Wayne, my husband decided he would take the call. We knew it was Alex because our three boys, one was in Ohio, one lives in Chicago, one lives in Indiana. And we kind of thought maybe it was one of his friends because he has friends that have been in our home. But so John went out, then very quickly came back and told me that indicated I need to get out. And as I followed him out of the church, I was hearing just half of a conversation that I knew was really bad, like not what any parent ever wants to hear. Where are you? He said, and then, well, I'm in Peoria. I don't know where that is. It's going to take me 4 hours. What more can you tell me? And then as we got to the car, John just said, Alex has been in a very serious car accident and is being transported by Life Flight to a hospital in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and we need to get there. And then he said, so do you want to go home and get clothes, or do you want to go? And so I've said later, looking back, I maybe should have said something else, but I was like, no, let's go now. So I'm not coming home. I didn't realize that I don't know what I was thinking in the moment. I'm not going to be home tonight. And so I wore the wedding clothes for the next 4 days. John wore his wedding clothes for the next 4 days. That was interesting. But, so we got to the hospital.
When I talked to you,
yes.
I called you to see, what was happening. And at that point, you didn't know if Alex was alive.
No. So they don't. They didn't know. They don't know. They just said, when they told John, he said, what more can you tell me? And they said, call in an hour, and we'll know more. We'll be able to assess his condition. And so I told, and I don't know if, if you want me to share this.
Yes, please share this, although I will probably cry.
So I sat down in the car, and I just, like, my first thought was, like, why, Lord, obviously, and really just no, not my boy. I don't want this to happen. Like, whatever. I don't want any of this to happen. I don't want him to suffer. I don't want it to be any of this. And I just, in that moment, just, and probably why I'm so passionate about Bible study, that God had been preparing my heart because we were studying in Isaiah, and I was studying Isaiah 53 about how the suffering of our Savior and how God loves us and yet allowed his Son to suffer for us. And so as my first thought is, no, God, not my boy. Don't let this happen. Just immediately, the Spirit of God spoke into my heart, which I have this wrote down too, Romans 8:32, because just the words of the scripture came through my mind. How could he who did not withhold his own Son not also with him freely give us all things? So God did not hold back his Son. He allowed his Son to suffer because he loves us. And with Jesus, we get everything.
Amen.
And just that moment of knowing that, I don't know what these next days and now even now months are going to hold, but yet I know that God loves us. He loves Alex, and he loved me so much he didn't withhold his own Son. And that's what I said, like a mother's love says, no, don't let my boy suffer. And Jesus, but he loves you. He loves me. He loves, and that's what he does. He let his Son suffer. So yeah, suffering is going to happen to us too.
Yeah.
But he loves us, and he's there with us, and he's not going to, you know, leave us alone.
That's an incredible story, and just to for God to just pour his love out on you that way. I do
for
love.
Sure.
I've heard it said that the Holy Spirit speaks to each of us. You know, the scripture says he guides us into all truth, but the more of God's word we know, the bigger the vocabulary the Holy Spirit has to work
yes.
with. And I just love how he'll bring scripture to your mind when you're going
when
through.
You need it. And I think that's, and I'm not supposed to probably say a plug for
it's
Bible
okay.
study.
But no,
that's,
you can,
that's
you can
really
plug.
Why I'm so passionate about Bible study, because I feel like God doesn't say, like, hey, girl, in 2 weeks, this is going to be a big deal for you. Mm. Like, listen up. Like,
right.
you really, you've kind of got to keep filling the well or putting the roots in. Because, like, you don't know. I mean, like, life happens.
Yeah.
And then and it allows, like, where your roots are, that's what comes up. Mm. And so that's why I just really feel like the Word of God is so powerful and passionately needs to be studied by us.
Absolutely. See, she is a very wise person, isn't she?
She's
so how is Alex doing now?
He's doing okay. He's recovering. And, I mean, he's been through a lot with brain injury and with his physical recovery as well. But
so he had, his leg was broken.
He had a fractured femur, a brain injury, and lacerated kidneys, like some internal injuries. But he's healing, and he's, we praise the Lord, he was finishing his final semester of college. He is very strong-willed, which was a problem, which that's a whole nother lesson. We can talk about strong-willed children. But he's a strong-willed young man, and he took himself back to school after about 2.5 weeks and went back into like a handicapped accessible room and finished his semester. And now he's finishing a few more classes at ICC. So we'll prayerfully, he started today, physics.
Okay.
Yeah.
mm-hmm. And so it's his short-term memory that's been affected, is that right?
Well, for sure. But
okay. But that's getting better?
He's recovering every day. And like today, his first day in physics class, he's like, yeah, I'm wiped out. But, you know, but he really does. I mean, he's recovering, and he wants to be completely healthy and normal.
And he has such a great attitude, too.
He does. It was honestly, in many ways, a blessing that I was able to be and had the opportunity to walk through such a hard time with my child and see him as a young man, because he's 22 years old. But, yeah, he was a blessing to us and really to everyone, as we got to just see him be so really joyful. And I don't know if he realized how often he said, I'm thankful this happened to me, but then for a reason. Like he would say, because if it had been somebody else, like, then maybe their parents couldn't have been there. Or, like, he just has, he had the ability to really look in a positive way through that. And I think that's God at work in him as well.
Yeah.
So that's his own story. I won't share his story.
I think that that's God at work in him, but I also think that's a testimony of you and John instilling the truth of God's word in his life.
And then that you just prayerfully, you know, it comes out.
Yeah.
And,
yes, yeah. I mean, it really does come down mostly to we just have to pray for our kids. And
for sure.
Because the Lord is the one who does most of the work in their lives.
And even that, like in turning him over, because I know even listening to the song where about we're never alone, like that is a hard thing too as a mom to know that you're just, I mean, we are not in control.
Yeah.
God is in control of our kids' lives. He loves them. He's directing their lives. And he will never leave them alone.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I think I said to someone that March 3rd, like, how did I not know that my kid is lying on the pavement? You know, like, how did I not know that?
Yeah.
But yet I have the confidence that there's a God who never left him.
That's right.
And that's, I mean, like, that's huge.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah.
But that will make me cry now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's hard to let our kids grow up, I think, to some degree, too.
It is. Yeah, it is.
That's something that I'm learning as I have a daughter who just got married and another one who's a junior in college now. And learning that we just have to leave them in the Lord's hands. It's it's him who makes the impact in their lives now.
Right, and that his plan for them is good and he will not withhold any good thing from them either.
Yeah.
He will give them everything
they
need.
That's right.
And so as a mom, like, you're going to hold on to that as well.
Yeah, that he loves them more than we do. Yeah,
and that his plan is best for them, because really, I know what would be best for them.
Yeah.
But God's plan is sometimes different.
Amen.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, before I let you go, first of all, I want to say that the song that we sang, It's Your Breath in Our Lungs that we sang, I had asked each woman if they could tell me some of the songs that are really meaningful to them. And this was the song that Stacy told me. Can you tell me what is special about this song?
Well, twofold, but as I was listening to it, I didn't anticipate how hard it would be to sing it. Well, for one, obviously, even like as I've sung it recently, that Alex is alive and that God has chosen to give him breath still. But one of our sons was born with some lung defects and didn't breathe when he was born. And God, you know, has graciously put breath in his lungs. So we call it Connor's song. But then as I, you know, now I'm just, so as I sang it, I was just really like, oh.
Yeah.
I mean, that God gives us the breath we need. And all of the praise and glory goes to him.
Amen. Well, thank you so much. Before I let you go, would it be okay if I pray for Alex?
Sure.
And Stacy went back and forth from Indiana. This happened, and she was supposed to teach the women's study that following Wednesday, and I kept saying, Stacy, we can do it for you. If you want us to take it, we'll take it. Christy and I can do it together, or I'll take it, or Christy will. And Stacy's like, no, I think I can do it. And so she came, and it was so perfect because you were speaking on Isaiah 53, and you shared that story of God willing to crush his own son because he loves us so much. And so just thankful for your ministry here in this church and for your friendship.
Thank you.
So anyway, let me pray, and I got to hold your hands.
Okay, good.
Stacy's really touchy, so not. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this time with Stacy and the wisdom that just pours forth from her mouth and just how your word has been there to instill hope in her when it was seeming like a hopeless situation. I just thank you for what you do teach us from your word. And Father, I lift up Alex to you as he's finishing out his final classes so that he can start his career. And I pray, Father, for all the injuries that took place, that you'll continue to heal his body completely. Lord, I thank you so much for his joyful attitude in all of this and for what you're teaching him through it, and I just pray that you'll continue to use both Stacy and him and their whole family as a light to those who suffer, to know that there is hope in you. I lift this all up to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
My final guest for tonight is Candace Klopfenstein. I had asked Candace about songs that she really loves, and she started rattling off. I couldn't write fast enough. But then she texted me later and said, "But it's all I have is Christ. That's the one." And I kind of already expected that. And so when Larry and I talked about the music, we knew that that would be the one. And I'm going to let you tell your story. But one of the things I love from that song is that my only boast is this: all I have is Christ. And I think Candace's life epitomizes that. She's 11 years younger than me. And I learned so much from Candace, just of her passion for the Lord, that there will be absolutely nothing. I actually told someone the other day that you're a psycho Christian, because she is so, like, it doesn't really, and her kids are going, "Yes, she is." It doesn't really matter what it is that anyone is going through. I can tell her I'm going through the worst possible thing, and she'll say, "What an opportunity to grow and to see God's hand at work." And I just love that about you, and I'm grateful for your friendship, but also just for what we can learn from you. And also, if you ever, people, she might shoot me for saying this, but she is also called the baby whisperer, because she knows everything there is to know about raising small children. anyway, so Candace,
yes.
Can you please tell me how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I know you've been waiting to hear this because you didn't get to be baptized at this church. So this is your moment.
Yeah, every
You can go
baptism.
Over to the baptismal if you'd like.
Totally. So. After Tim always says every baptism that you don't re-baptize, I'm always like, "Oh, I missed the rule." Yeah, so that song, I always say, is my biography. I was raised in a Christian home by parents who loved the Lord and went to church every Sunday. And but as I entered my preteen, teenage years, I just had such a love for the world. And like what Tim says always from 1 John, what looked good, what feels good, what shows me off. And I just pursued that as much as I could through my high school years. And so just the song, "As I Ran This Hellbound Race, Indifferent to the Cost," that was absolutely how I lived. And moved away to college 4 days after I graduated high school to Phoenix, Arizona, and pursued college life with great zest and zeal. And just the Lord slowly started working on my heart that first summer, but I got myself in pretty deep. And about that same time, I met my husband, Jeff. And I was living with his little sister at the time. And we started dating in the fall. And by December, I was going home for college for Christmas for 2 weeks. And the day before I went home, I found out I was pregnant. And just obviously not what we were intending on happening, and devastating news. And so I pretty quick determined that there was no way I could have the baby. Just couldn't do that to my family, didn't want to face the consequences, didn't want to have a kid. And so I called an abortion clinic and made an appointment to have an abortion when I returned home from Christmas. And at the time, there was a 2-week wait period, and so I scheduled for the day after I would come home. And the rest of the day is a huge blur. All I remember more is just crying and just this hopeless, hopeless feeling. And so many tears, and Jeff kept, he was there the whole day, and he kept assuring me that he would marry me if I wanted to have the baby, or, you know, he would stand by me, and I just couldn't be consoled. And later that night, like around 10 p.m., I was sitting on the floor of my bedroom, and he was laying across the bed, and the Lord placed on my heart it was like two paths were before me, and I was running the way I had always gone, and that was after my own desires, my own selfishness, hiding from my sin, covering my sin, and I just saw the end. It was like no relationship with the Lord, and it was suddenly, for the first time in my life, unbearable. Mm-hmm. Just something that I had never wanted before, suddenly I realized was death if I kept going the way I was going. And I see now that that was so the Lord graciously turning my heart. And so I told Jeff that I had to have the baby.
at the time, that was like the step towards the Lord, was just facing my consequences. And learning that that was not a consequence. The baby was a blessing. Mm-hmm. But just facing who I was and confessing my sin and turning from it. And that was really, we call it a stake in the ground here. The first time in my life when I was not going to go my own way, but follow the Lord. You know, sometimes it happens in a moment. Sometimes it happens over months. For me, it was an instant. I always describe it as like I was like a vase and the Lord allowed me to shatter. Mm-hmm. And I was just broken. And it was, I just saw what life would look like without God. And it was horrible. And yeah. So that's the night I surrendered. And
wow.
Yeah.
And so your blessing,
yes,
is now almost 19 years old.
Yes, she is.
And just graduated from college, or high school.
High school.
She's a prodigy.
She is. Takes after her father.
And you had a few other kids after that.
We did. We had 7 more. It was just so fun.
Isn't that amazing? They came from that tiny body. Oh. So Jeff was actually in residency, or was he still?
He was just finishing medical school.
He was just finishing mm-hmm. medical school, and yeah. So you guys had quite a mm-hmm. hard road ahead of you, even starting out having this child mm-hmm. and living out in Arizona, mm-hmm. right? And Jeff is a really laid-back kind of guy.
No, not at all.
Right, so, how being married to a little bit of an intense man, which mm-hmm. I am very thankful for that man because he has made sure that my husband has had some very successful good surgeries. Yeah. Because he's a brain surgeon, that kind of worked out well. We didn't even try. We didn't know when we met you that you yeah. guys would play such a huge role in our lives.
Yeah.
But being married to an intense man, having 8 children, mm-hmm. Not all at the same time, but... No. How did you navigate, and how have you navigated those waters of that intensity? And
that's a pretty big question. You know, I think it kind of all goes back to what I just said about how when I was saved, what the Lord taught me in that moment when I was saved was I recognized my depravity, just so much understood that I was running that hellbound race, indifferent to the cost, just how much of an enemy of God I was. And, you know, not unlike Renee's story of peace the moment she surrendered, you know, we still had so much to face. I was still going home and telling my family that I was pregnant. Mm-hmm. I was still getting married when I didn't want to be married necessarily at 19 and 6 months out of high school and having a baby when I didn't really like kids at the time.
You've gotten over that.
I have, my own for sure. but I just, what the Lord really taught me in the beginning, early years of my Christian walk, was just how much left on my own, I was just so wretched. And so my expectations for life were so low because anything after, mm-hmm. you know, my... after I turned to the Lord, anything was a blessing because mm-hmm. the life I had been pursuing and living was going to bring death and bondage. And I grasped that. I didn't know the terms. I didn't understand it, but I really felt that inside. And mm-hmm. so as Jeff and I entered marriage, and it was really hard. He was not around hardly ever. And he is very intense. And I was 19, and he was marrying a very immature young girl. So he was definitely concerned. I really feel like the Lord taught me early on that while I'm going to use a Timothy Keller quote, I was far more sinful than I ever imagined. I knew that. Mm-hmm. But I was far more loved by him than I mm-hmm. could have ever hoped. And I Amen. Really felt that. And so recognizing that early, what else did I need? You know, if life was hard, well, of course life is hard, and I deserve the wrath of God, and I wasn't receiving that. And then if life was good, what an overflow of, yeah. of blessing that was. And so as the years went on, just God kept building that in my heart, and he kept building it, you know, initially just through the Spirit, and then it was through his word confirming that day by day in my life, and really growing me in truth of who he was and that he is truly enough. And so... everything else is a blessing, and anything bad is yeah. nothing compared to what Yeah. Could have been.
Yeah, you told me that one of your daughters asked you, Mom, how do you and Dad have such a great marriage? Yeah. And your answer was?
Yeah, she's actually the blessing, our oldest daughter. They're all blessings. Yeah. The gift of God. So she asked me once, she was like, Mom, how do you and Dad have such a good marriage? And I was super excited. I get real enthusiastic about things. And I sat her down and I said, I can tell you exactly how to have such a great relationship, no matter what. And she looked at me like, ready. And I said, have no expectations, ever. And I was like grinning from ear to ear, like it was this great news. And she was just kind of looked at me like, and I said, then you'll never, ever be disappointed. And I, like, mean that from the bottom of my heart. Like, yeah. And I just learned it. Why would I have expectations on Jeff? Like, who, even if he, on his best days, it won't ever satisfy me. You know, I will expect more, or it won't be what I wanted, you know. And then on his worst days, I'm in total despair.
Right.
And so just to have freedom from expectation. He is not here to serve me, just like I'm not here to serve him.
Yeah.
And freedom, and that's for every relationship in life. Expectation in my spouse, in me as a mother, in my friendships. If I have expectations on anything, oh.
Maybe that's why you're willing to be my friend, because you don't place any expectations on me.
No.
Yeah, actually, I was really convicted along those same lines just recently. I would love to say this was years ago, but it was actually just recently. I was complaining to the Lord, maybe about my husband, and I decided to write down what my complaint was, mm-hmm. which I don't often do because I'm afraid if he ever reads it, I don't want to hurt his feelings. But I did this time, maybe hoping he would. No, just kidding. But as I was writing it, I realized that the end of every sentence ended with "to me," "for me,"
yeah.
"about me," and I said, "Lord, I think what I'm doing is I'm complaining that my husband doesn't worship me."
Yeah. Wow.
And I need to hand that over to you. I'm sorry that I've tried to steal worship that belongs to you for myself.
That's so true. Yeah.
So I just thought that.
Yeah. No, that's exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. So our expectations, the only expectations we really can have are that the Lord is going to keep his promises.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, for sure.
So you've taught me a lot about submission.
It's our favorite topic.
Yes, we love to talk about submission. I will get it one of these days. No, the Lord has definitely worked in my heart. I did not have a submissive heart early on in marriage, and I would say that God is, it's been a process for me. But submission for you has been a lot easier, I would say, just, and maybe because of what you just described. Mm-hmm. But can you tell me a little bit about what you have learned about submission mm-hmm. in marriage, and that it's not a swear word?
Yes. I definitely don't think it's a swear word. I think it's a great protection from the Lord. You know, I think that the first understanding of why submission is so beautiful to me is because God's sovereign, and he's over everything, and he created this order. And so when I always look at it, like I think maybe Tim's described it as an umbrella, and I've seen it in books described that way. And when I'm under the umbrella of God's order, I'm safe. That's protection for me. And I think about when it comes to submission's when, you know, you don't agree on the same thing and it's not a sin issue, and the husband, the head, you know, you default to his, you know, belief. And I always think, my heart is so deceitful above all things. I have no, I think I'm right, but I don't know for sure if what I think is best is really best. And I certainly don't think that he's always right and whatever is best is best. And sometimes I've even prayed about it more, or I know that I've sought the Lord on it more than he has. And yet I know without a shadow of a doubt that when I fall under my husband, I am walking the Lord's will. I don't ever have to doubt if it's what's right, because it is what's right, because it's God's order. And so it's God's protection for me. It's his safety. It's his way of loving me. And if it's a wrong decision, the Lord's going to work that out, and he's going to work that through Jeff. And I just need to understand and submit, and I'll be protected. And so I think it's such a gift from God, and mm-hmm. we view it so poorly sometimes when yeah. we think it's not.
And to be clear, that's not to say that if your husband's beating you,
right.
that no. you should say, well, I'm going to submit, and it's okay right. that he's beating me, or oh, whatever. No.
Yeah.
Adultery is not something that God says, mm-hmm. yep, just stay and let him cheat
no,
on you.
No, of course not. Know. No, definitely never sin issues, ever. If the Lord says something against it, then it's, you know, if you can find the verse for it, then no way. But, yeah. You know, I think the biggest thing for me is even how our home is run. You know, if as a wife, we control the home typically more than the husband does in the day-to-day. And so then when Jeff comes in and he sees something different, it's so easy for me to be like, but this is how I do it. And I just think, that what is that teaching my kids to go up over my, you know, up over my husband's opinion? You know, Jeff's opinion might be wrong. I might think it's wrong, but it is a sin for me to disrespect him and mm-hmm. to go up over him. And mm-hmm. so that's, I mean, to me, that's more the issue of submission
yeah.
in the day-to-day of life like that.
Yeah. Than we respect their position. I know you're really big on the sovereignty of God.
So. I think everyone should be.
I agree.
Yeah.
Sovereignty and love together.
Yes. Our yin and yang. Yeah.
So that's really kind of where you can mm-hmm. get your confidence, mm-hmm. even if Jeff is wrong or something,
right.
that you trust God's sovereignty
yes.
and that he does work all things together mm-hmm. for the good of those
Absolutely.
Who love him.
Yeah, and it's, to me, the question isn't like, what if my husband's wrong? It's, do I trust God enough that he's working in, even in my husband's mistakes or sin? Not sin, but my husband's, yeah, mistakes, or if I think that it should be different, do I not trust God more than I'm trusting my own wisdom?
Yeah, yeah. So. There's Proverbs, I don't remember the exact thing, but it's in Proverbs 26, I'm pretty sure. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's 26, 28. It says, whoever is wise in his own mind is a fool.
Yeah.
And that's, I don't want to be a fool.
Nope.
So, but I often am. So, and so we are not part Holy Spirit, is that right?
That's right. We are okay. definitely not the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and something I've learned, I know you and I have talked about this so much with submission, is often with submission, we can err on the other side then when we're enabling behavior, mm-hmm. you know, and we've mm-hmm. kind of talked about that quite a bit of like, when I'm submitting to Jeff, I'm honoring God. When I'm enabling Jeff, it's when I'm doing it for my own comfort. When mm-hmm. I'm wanting, you know, if I'm wanting to make something easier in my life, and so I don't want to disrupt the home life. If I'm trying to keep all that in check, that's a wrong motive. Mm-hmm. You know, that's
where you start trying to control all the mm-hmm. circumstances around to keep him from getting upset or
yeah,
something like that.
And, for sure. And that's not my responsibility.
Recognizing you're not responsible.
Totally.
For,
yeah. If I've honored him and I've respected him and it's not a sin issue and he's upset, that's on him. And that's not for me to try to fix and manage and make all better, you know.
Yeah.
But if I've disrespected him or dishonored, then absolutely mm-hmm. that's on me. And that's kind of how I discern the two in my heart is like, okay, is this for the Lord or is this for my own comfort? Like,
yeah.
you know.
And one thing that you've really taken to heart, I think Tim said it, but I think you kind of made it your own, is seek first to understand, then to be understood.
Yeah.
And I've watched you do that mm-hmm. where you've told me how you were maybe upset about something, and before you said a word to mm-hmm. Jeff or to anybody else, you really prayed about your own heart
yeah.
and asked the Lord to show you where you're thoughts were wrong.
Yeah, absolutely. If you ever want to not find out where you're sinning, don't like pray about it. I still, like, so often I've gone to the Lord in prayer just convinced that I need to talk to Jeff about something, an issue, or even one of my kids, and I'll begin praying about it before I approach them, and the Lord lays such a burden on my heart of where I'm actually mm-hmm. sinning or where I'm wrong or where I'm not seeing it clearly, and so just have really learned to pray before I speak. In the times I haven't, it's not gone well.
And I find that when I pray before I speak, sometimes the Lord provides the opportunity without me having to speak.
Yeah.
Where they come to me and they'll
Typically.
Say,
mm-hmm.
I've been thinking about this, and I'll be like, oh, I've been yeah. praying about that.
Exactly.
So that's really cool.
Yeah. No, it's definitely huge.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to have you sit here while I just close out this time.
Perfect.
But thank you so much.
Yes.
I really appreciate your wisdom and just your passion for God's word and that it truly is a relationship with God. It's
yeah.
not just trying to follow these three steps or yeah. whatever. And I think that's really the thing that if I were to say what's so great about the three women that are up here, and I know that there are so many, I could have called so many people up, but we'd be here all night long, that are here to ask them their stories. But what I love is we talk here a lot about the ABCs of salvation, that we need to admit that we are sinners, that we are in need of a Savior. And every one of these women have done that. And I'm sure, you know, so many of you, if not all of you, have, I would think we would all admit that we're not perfect, right? And that you believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose again. But what happens a lot of times is people get the A and the B, but they never get the C, where we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And the three women that I had up here and asked to share their stories today, they have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord of for their salvation, for all eternity. But I think a lot of times we're like, yeah, I've got eternity set, it's good, but I'm just going to trust in myself for this life here on this earth. And these women have said, no, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I will walk through every step with him in charge, not thinking that that's a punishment, but that's actually a joy. And I think about when Jesus walked on this earth, I was just thinking about this recently that, you know, he must have been such a cool guy to be around, because he, you know, sometimes the movies kind of portray him as kind of boring or, you know, very monotone, but I don't think anybody would have followed monotone. And if you look at Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, well, Jesus embodies that. And it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. So when he spoke with love and joy. I mean, I think for me, one of the hardest things is to realize that Jesus is actually, God is full of joy. And so when he spoke and he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will see God." He wasn't like, yeah, I know it really is awful, and you know, but maybe you'll feel better. He was like, blessed, kind of like how you do, like, it's an opportunity. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will see God. They're going to be with me. And like, I just picture, like, when he was about to feed the 5,000, and he knew that he was about to break that bread, and it was going to keep breaking, and the fish, and how excited he must have been to be able to watch their faces as they're like, how in the world is this happening? And he's saying it with love and joy and peace. And as he saw Peter, the first moment that he met Peter, he had just done for Peter what Peter could not do for himself, even though he was the expert fisherman. And when Peter saw Jesus after he helped him get all these fish that he couldn't get on his own, Peter looked at him and he said, "Go away from me, I'm a sinner." And Jesus looked at Peter and he didn't say, "Yeah, you really are." He didn't condemn him. He said, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And I just can't help but think that when he spoke, he must have spoken with such joy. And when he raised Lazarus from the dead, even though he cried with Mary and Martha before he did it, the excitement as he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth!" And the excitement as he got to see all their faces, as Martha's like, "But he's going to stink! Don't open that!" And he's like, "No, you got to see what's about to happen." And then it says in Hebrews, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." And I know that there was the joy of having his Father pleased with him as he endured the cross. But there was the joy of knowing that his sacrifice was going to give us life. And I just love that. And to be able to see women that I was able to call up, but so many more, who embody that excitement and that joy of God and that peace of what he does. And it doesn't make us perfect. We're not perfect. We still mess up. But But we have that hope of knowing that there will be a day that we will see him face to face. And whether we've been hearing all our lives, as Stacy talked about, or maybe it'll be the first time, we will hear him sing. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says that he delights in us greatly, and he quiets us with his love, and he rejoices over us with singing. And even though we can't hear that right now, it's happening. But there will be a day where we will be in his presence face to face, and we will hear him sing over us. And like you said, we're wretched. We have nothing to offer him, but he still so freely gives and loves us. And so I want to just say I hope that tonight is an encouragement for you, but I don't want to just stop here with these testimonies. I want to give you the chance to be able to share with each other. So we're going to put some questions up on the screen, and the first question is, when was the time that you didn't just know about God, but you knew God? And I think you could clearly see here tonight from what the women have spoken about, these are women who don't just know about God. Like, I remember a guy when Michael Jordan was big saying, "How many of you know Michael Jordan?" And everybody in the room raised their hand. And he said, "No, you know about Michael Jordan. How many of you know Michael Jordan?" And he said, the same question I ask you, how many of you know Jesus Christ? Not just about him, but know him. And you might look at that question, and you might think, "I don't know. I don't know if I know him." Well, or you might look at the second question, how does the gospel impact your circumstances that you're in now? How does the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for you, for the joy set before him, and rose again and is seated on his throne, that the forgiveness that he has is so real that it affects your daily life? How is it impacting your life? If you look at me and you're like deer in the headlights, I have no idea how the gospel impacts my life. We're going to have a few women up front. And if you want to come up while everybody else is sharing testimony, so that you can have your stake in the ground testimony of when God became personal to you, then please come up. And if not, we'll stand there and twiddle our thumbs. But we'll be up there. And for the rest of you, we'd love for you to turn and get together in groups of four or five and just answer these questions together. And then in a little while, we'll close out with one more song of just praising the Lord for who he is, and then go and worship him with food as we partake in the incredible food that's been made for us tonight.